Well, I hope as you sing these songs, you're really focusing on those words. I was amazed how many words of those Christmas songs match the message today. There was a verse about rest, Jesus, light of the world. And I hope as you're going through Mark, as we go through Mark together, that Jesus' life is becoming more real to you. And it's not just a bunch of words, but you're seeing who this babe was, who came in a manger, and the opposition he faced, and the heartaches he faced, and the hatred he faced, and asking yourself, do I really want to be a disciple of this guy, of this man? He faced opposition and accusations, and the powerful Pharisees and Sanhedrin hated him and wanted to kill him, and they had power. Do we really want to follow him? I thought it was all rose garden and everything went your way and life is so amazing and every day is just, everything's perfect, right? We're finding out in our Gospel of Mark that following Jesus is truly following him on the path to the cross, and not many want to follow this Jesus on this path. And many walk away from him when it does get hard. And it, but there is rest, and we're going to talk about that today. But the ultimate rest is coming in the future. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We'll read our passage today and talk about the danger of being hard-hearted but being religious. Father, I am thankful for Jesus, the Son of God, who is truly the one who gives us rest. And he gave us that pattern in the creation. 6 days I did my work, but the seventh I rested, not because he needed to, but to give us this great example, to set aside this day, a principle of rest and redemption and worship and service. And yet, Lord, the religious crowd gets it wrong and turns everything into a bunch of ritualistic, ceremonial, lifeless, mechanical things which bring no rest and bring nothing from you. It is all of grace. Father, open the words of your book to us today. As once again we meet Jesus in that day, being challenged and accused by these religious good-for-nothings. And may we marvel at his answer. May we marvel at eternal life, that he is the Son of God. So open our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our children today in these classes. Bless the teachers and open up their young hearts to truth, the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, I thank you for those in the nursery today who are watching the little ones so the parents can be out here, the parents can serve somewhere else to hear the Scriptures. I pray today for those who are carrying some heavy burdens today. And Lord, I'm sure that's many in this congregation. I pray that you would give them a sense of rest today in the Messiah's power and a sense of joy, even right in the middle of a burden. Defeat our enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy us and cause us to not rejoice in the Messiah and in everlasting life, and in forgiveness of sin. And he wants us to go back to this series of, you got to work, you got to work to earn favor. And we realize that there is no such thing as earning and grace in the same sentence. Open our hearts as we open your book. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to read the passage today, beginning in Mark 2:23. We're going to travel all the way to chapter 3. In Mark, because these are two similar accounts of what happened on the Sabbath day. So I'm going to begin in and we'll have the scriptures up there if you don't have a Bible, and you can follow up there. Beginning in Mark chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, Jesus, how to destroy him. May God bless his word to our heart. You know, years ago I worked with a man. His name was Bud Klein. He was a retired New York State trooper. He moved to Florida for his retirement. He even had a separate business where he raised and trained dogs for people. Bud was a nice guy. He pretty much did his job, and you could pretty much count on Bud. But as you looked at Bud's life and listened to the words that came out of his mouth, Bud was by no means a religious man. Bud used the Lord's name in vain quite often. Bud would stand around with pilots and joke about sinful things. And even though he was a nice guy, you could tell he did not know Jesus. One day he came to us and said, I've got to leave early today from work. I got to be able to leave on time. Well, Bud, why do you got to leave? Well, my pastor's coming over tonight, and because I'm going to be an elder of our church. So when Jack, a friend of mine who was a Christian, and I heard that, we kind of looked at each other, our eyebrows went up, and we went, Bud? Really? When I lived in Illinois and I was a bivocational pastor, worked two jobs, I worked with this guy who had a foul mouth. He would curse God and he'd joke around with the other workers about their fabulous weekends, you know. And he came one day and was saying how he and his church had rented a theater and they were going to go watch the movie The Passion of Christ. Well, he came the next day and he was saying, oh my goodness, what, it was awesome. I was so touched and moved, and it was amazing to see. So I watched this guy, and I never saw one change in his life. Religious, but hard-hearted. We lived in a small town for 10 years and was pastoring a church there, and it was a predominantly Catholic town, had Catholic school, and very, very predominant. And the priest, who kind of was the priest of the town, because of the size of it, was also known as the town drunk. Not in the sense of, you know, like Otis Campbell, if you know who that is. And you know who that is, right? Oh, come on. But he was pulled over several times for drunk driving. He was known for drinking. He was sent off for help. Several occasions. In fact, our neighbor two doors down from us, who was a good Christian man, was a state trooper for the Illinois State Police. He even pulled him over once for drunk driving. Now, here's a guy conducting religious services, presiding over funerals, reading Bible verses, going to hospitals, being very religious. But yet, did that man know Jesus? In fact, as I visited the town a few years ago, I noticed that they put his name over the gymnasium of the local school. The father so-and-so whatever. Now, I mentioned those three illustrations, which I could have probably mentioned thousands more, prevalent in our country and our world, not to puff myself up, not to puff us up, not to say that we're better than anybody, right? Because all we have is what? Grace. But I mention those to share how easy it is to be religious, but to be hard-hearted, and to not truly know this Jesus who was sent by the Father. to pay the price for our sin. I believe a hardened heart is the worst thing a person can possess. I think it's the worst. We read here where Jesus looked at them and he was angry. We discussed this at our group Wednesday night. Jesus, angry? Yet the sadness filled his heart, which tempered that anger as he looked at these religious but hard-hearted people. And I believe many times people use religious actions to cover up the hardness of their heart. Their heart is as hard as a rock, but they go to church. They can read their Bible every morning. At Christmas, they're in a church building. They go to funerals. They go to church on Easter. They will sing Christmas hymns. You ever notice at Christmas time, you can watch the dirtiest, nastiest, sinfulestest of people on Christmas specials singing, "Oh, Holy Night," the stuff, right? And you know they're in this movie and they're doing horrible things and portraying horrible things, but then they're singing, "What child is this?" And I'm going, "What? Do you not even know the words coming out of your mouth?" No, I sell a lot of records. Oh, wait a minute. We don't have records anymore, do we? We do. Amen. You notice that? How easy it is to be religious and to not even know Jesus. And I believe religious actions kind of cover up the hardness, and the truth is still blind in our hearts. Because a hardened heart will miss Scripture. It'll miss Jesus. Today, Mark gives us two accounts that occurred on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday. And the Pharisees, in both occasions, attack Jesus and his disciples because of what they were doing on this very special holy day. And it was. And we'll explain that in just a second. And as I was thinking about this, and I mentioned it a little bit just a few minutes ago, I think the disciples are getting a glimpse of what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus. Now, I can preach to you that if you follow Jesus, that you'll have everything, right? God will bless your business. God will bless your health. God will bless your family. You'll have the biggest this, the biggest that. And you can never worry in your life, right? Just turn on the TV. Now, you don't have to worry, but it's almost as if, you know, you can do it, right? All it is a bunch of social uplifting, what's the word I'm looking for? Mumbo jumbo. That's it, the prosperity. And I think the disciples are following Jesus, and it seems like every day there's opposition, there's attack, people are against him. And I think they're getting a glimpse that following Jesus is much more than give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's also, it's going to hurt. There's going to be pain. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer loss. And throughout, as we go through this book, you're going to see Jesus challenging them. Do you really want to follow me? So here on these Sabbath days, we have an account of these Pharisees attacking Jesus again. So I think he's going to explain the scriptures and then exemplify what he just explained. Now, before we get into the text, I have to lay a little groundwork. So please try to stay with me, if you would. I have to lay a little groundwork about what is the Sabbath day, and secondly, how did these Pharisaical people, these Pharisees, how did they view it? And I'll try not to belabor this too much, but I think to really understand what's going on here, we've got to understand some things. Now, I didn't really leave you a lot of room in your notes on the little bulletin, but just write them on your arm or something, you know, pull your sleeve up, or on your neighbor's forehead, and then they have to go home and eat lunch with you, and you can put them on the copy machine and copy their forehead. But the Sabbath day, what is the Sabbath day? There is one organization in our world today that still worships on Saturday. We had a planes that came in when I was working at the airport in college that they would fly in many times on Thursday and Friday, and that plane would sit on Saturday, and you would not see the pilots, and that plane would not move because they refused to do any work on that day. And we knew who that company was, so I'd go out there and move their plane, wouldn't tell them. No, I didn't. But first of all, in Genesis 2, we know the principle of the Sabbath day and the command came because God created the heavens and the earth, right? Genesis 2, 1, 2, 3, through 3, God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. He set it apart because on it God rested. And that's a key word here. God rested. The Hebrew word means to cease from work, from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, did God get tired? Was God on the sixth day going, oh, well, that planet Mars took it out of me. Putting that ring around Saturn, man, that took every ounce of imagination I had. No. Why did God do that? He is setting forth a principle that is really the gospel. Ooh, goosebump level 12, right? No, Pastor Tim, got a roast in the oven. I got to get home. All right, sorry. So we find out in creation, and remember when God fed them the manna? When they said, what is it? That's what manna meant. And God showered down upon them manna to feed his people. Remember what the command was? You shall collect double on Friday, but not on any on Saturday. None on the Sabbath, right? If you go out there on the Sabbath, it's going to turn into worms. Now, I realize some people eat worms, but I ain't eating worms, right? Exodus 16, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. We haven't even had the Ten Commandments yet. God is laying this out. He is letting them know that there is a day of rest. And that day of rest, as we'll see later, is not just to watch football. There's a lot more to it, and I believe he is laying the principle of his redemption and the gospel. And the Pharisees are going to just mess it all up. In Exodus 20, this is a part of the Ten Commandments. At Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day. You keep it set apart. You keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, now get this. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? Because 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day and he blessed it and made it holy. So you couldn't devise some kind of thing to put on your cows and have them go out and plow your field. You know, a GPS, that was probably the earliest GPS. You put it on your cow and your cow knew. No, your livestock, nobody. Why is God doing this? Do you realize that if you deliberately disobeyed this commandment, you know what the penalty was? 10 days in jail, and they took one of your camels and three of your donkeys. I just made that up. You know what the penalty was? The death penalty. Listen to this. Exodus 31, 12 to 18. Moses, the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I set you apart. You are to be my people. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Oh, my goodness. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath, and he repeats it as a covenant forever. Now, why all this special day? Listen to Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. He repeats, 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. And then Moses adds something here. He says in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave. Ah, where? In the land of Egypt. And you shall remember that the Lord your God brought you out. So now we have a little more information. I want you to keep this day because on this day you shall never forget that once you were a slave. Now we know what that means, don't we? A slave to sin. You had no hope. You had no help. You were a slave to Egypt. You were in bondage. But I am the one that brought you out. How did I bring you out? With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, Moses tells the people, you remember me on this Sabbath day, the seventh day, you remember me because I delivered you. I did something you could not do for yourself, right? My outstretched arm. It was my mighty hand. You had nothing to do with it. Redemption is all of me. You did not work for it. I'm going to say it again. You did not work for it. I'm going to say it again. You did not work for it. Remember, I delivered you. Same as when God gave the church the Lord's Supper. Remember me. This do to remember me. A little bit later in Numbers 15. They found this guy out there working on the Sabbath day. On the seventh day, he's out there working. Moses comes back and says, Lord, what should we do? I told you what you should do. You're to put him to death. The Lord said to Moses, verse 35, this man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. All the congregation brought him outside the camp, stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. They actually did it. Just because he was gathering sticks on the seventh day? It was a direct, defiant act against the word of God that spoke against and acted against the redemption and deliverance of God's mighty arm. And they put him to death. So there's a lot about the Sabbath day. I already said this, but the word actually means to stop, to desist, to cease, to rest. And you got to grab this. When God gave them this command, it was just a real simple command. Don't do any work. Don't do any work. He didn't have 45 other pages of what you cannot do. It was just simple. Just don't do any work. Remember me. It was a day to cease from your normal activity, right? This is what you're doing for 6 days, your normal activity. You're building widgets in the factory, right? You're making bread. You're working on forklift trucks. You're driving a truck. You're doing whatever. Here comes this day. You're going to cease from that normal activity because I have a purpose in it. That's the Sabbath day. To rest, to do good, to serve God, to remember his redemption for you. Now, before we get to how the Pharisees viewed it, one last thing. This was a day to benefit us. Now, you're saying, well, we don't do that. I'll get to that. You were saying that, right? This was a day to benefit man. It was a blessing. But next, how did the Pharisees view it? They turned it into a bondage to fear. To these Pharisees that hated Jesus, they turned it into a bunch of rules and regulations, mechanical observances of this law. And the Sabbath day to them was the pinnacle day. It was the day every week. It was their day. It was the religious day when they would just, oh, I'm so religious. It was their day. It was a day of bondage and a day of hypocrisy as well. There is no other truth in all of their writings that takes more space than on the Sabbath day. And it is ridiculous. I'm going to share some in just a second. They took a blessing and turned it into a burden. An oppressive burden filled with fear. They made law after law after law after law. It's like if we said to you, you can come in here and sit in one of these seats, but if your seat is crooked, don't you dare move it because you're working. If you drop your Bible, oh, wait a minute, you can't even carry your Bible because it weighs more than a fig. That was the measurement. You couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a fig. So let's say you already sinned and dropped your Bible. If you pick it up, you've worked on the Sabbath day. If your glasses move up like this, you cannot push it forward like this because you're working. That's the dumb laws that they made. And all God said was, it's a day to rest from what you normally do. Remember what I did for you. Serve me, love me, worship me, serve others. And we'll see that in just a second. So they had simply made all of these laws that are just absolutely ridiculous. And they were religious, but their heart missed it. You got anything you keep religiously? But there's no softness, there's no tenderness. And you get upset with others if they don't dress like you, look like you, walk like you, talk like you, carry the same Bible as you. I bet if we all were honest, we could find some things in our life that we don't care for others because they don't do something exactly the way we did. and you'll never find it in God's Word. Will told me a couple weeks ago that he heard a preacher preaching who was living in Israel, or staying in Israel for a while, and he walked out into the hallway, and he was up, I don't know what floor, but up several floors, and he needed to get down in the elevator. And he said there were several Jewish people just standing in front of the elevator. Why? It was on the Sabbath. Because if you hit the button, you're working. And they were living in such fear and bondage that they wouldn't even hit a button on the elevator. Is that what God wanted? Boy, you could just see how people be at each other's throats, right? Jan, would you sit up? You're working, having to hold yourself up, leaning to the left that way. You can lean. You can lean. That's right. No, that's too far. See what happens? You know? I don't have a tie on today. Listen, when I first started pastoring, if I didn't wear a tie, oh my goodness, I would have committed the worst sin ever. I won't read all of these, but MacArthur, he kind of summarized some of the writings of which you can go online and find them. They're very interesting. And I mentioned this one. Here were some of their rules. And I really think when you understand this, when we get to the text, it's just going to like, oh, yeah, you'll see it. No burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig. You could put in your mouth the size of half an olive. Now, if that olive was bad and you spit it out, and you put another half olive in your mouth, you have sinned because now your taste buds have tasted a whole olive. That was their rules. Can you believe that? It's just crazy. If you threw an object in the air with one hand, you had to catch it with the other. It just, because they were trying to keep people from working. Oh, these are crazy. If you reached out your arm for food, and all of a sudden realized, oh my goodness, it's the Sabbath. What do? Yeah, you leave your arm out, right? That's where mimes came from. No. Sorry. You had to drop the food right there. And then you would be safe. Then a sinner would come and grab it. If you were a scribe, you could not carry your pen. Why? You might be tempted to write something down. If you were a tailor, you could not carry your needle because you might be tempted to sew something. Because don't you dare sew on the Sabbath, you're going to hell. Can you imagine that? You die and you stand before Jesus. I'm sorry. But I saw you sew that hole in your sock. Off to hell you go. Isn't that ridiculous? Religious but hard-hearted. A woman couldn't look in a mirror unless she saw a piece of gray hair and she might pluck it out. She'd be tempted to pluck it out. This is ridiculous here. Cold water could be poured on warm water, but warm water couldn't be poured on cold. What? It's just, you couldn't look at your clothes because if you found a bug or lice on it, you might be tempted to pluck it off, and that's work. Can you see how oppressive this was? Now, this is ridiculous. You could travel, I think it was like 3,000 feet, but if on the day before the Sabbath, if you took a rope, let's see, where do Richard and I, they're in the nursery, well, the bees and I live kind of on the same street, sort of. So if I wanted to travel further, I could take a rope and tie it from my door to Richard and Portia's door on the day before the Sabbath, and that would make that one dwelling rather than two, therefore I would have permission to walk further. You'd have to go to the library and learn all these laws, right? It's just ridiculous. And they're walking around so spiritual. Can you imagine what it was like on Friday? And I also understand if you wanted to take some food to a certain place on Friday, you could do that. As long as you tied a rope. Ridiculous. Oh, there's so many. So many. Just crazy. The system was oppressive. So you get the idea now of what was going on here in Mark. Now look at our passage in Mark 2. An accusation answered. Jesus explains the scriptures. Now hopefully this will kind of make a little more sense. One Sabbath, just what I described for you, Jesus was going through the grain fields. Now, the Old Testament law said if you're going through the grain fields and you're hungry, you could pluck off corn or whatever. That was allowed. Now, you wouldn't want to get your tractor and start farming. That was not allowed. But if you were hungry, you know, you could pull it off, and that was allowed. But today is the Sabbath day that these religious good-for-nothings had ruined, and he and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. Many times, that's how you traveled through the fields when there was no main road. And the disciples apparently are hungry. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So they're hungry. They go by the heads of grain. They pull them off with their hand. They begin to rub it together to break out, I guess, the kernels, and began to eat it. They're working. They're not doing what was lawful. And notice what happens here in verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see, to them, that constituted threshing and reaping. You couldn't scrape a chair across a dirt floor because you might make a rut. That'd be considered farming and working. Ridiculous. So now you know why they're so upset. The disciples are farming and working hard on the Sabbath because they pulled a little bitty thing of grain there. And I read one author said, you know, if you ate this, it would not be very good. It's not like if you ate a bunch of M&Ms or something, it'd be hard and you'd have to crunch it. But they were really hungry. Isn't it interesting that they're walking, obviously, a lot further than 3,000 steps? Well, who else is right next to them to know what they're doing? Aha. Isn't it interesting? They didn't mention that sin, did they? They're very selective in the sins that they mention. So Jesus, notice what Jesus does. Verse 25, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read?" Why would he say that? Because these people were experts in the Bible. What a knife in their gut. "Haven't you read?" "Of course I've read." "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, like my disciples? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to those who were with him." So Jesus goes all the way back to 1 Samuel 21, and he gives us the account of King David, who had been kicked out by Saul, not made king yet. He goes to Nob, where the tabernacle was, and he's hungry, and his men are hungry. And he goes there, and he asks the priests if there's anything to eat. Now, every week they would put 12 pieces of bread in the tabernacle, which symbolized what? God's people. 12 tribes of Israel. All of those 12 tribes. Reuben, Dan, Sam. There's no Sam. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali. All of those things. And on the Sabbath day, the priest would cook fresh bread and replace it. It was called the bread of the presence because it was there in God's presence. The priest would take the 12 week-long loaves, and that's what they ate. It was holy bread, set apart bread. And so the priest said, "I do have some of this bread to give you." The priest inquires of God, 1 Samuel 21 tells us. And God apparently tells him, yes, you can give it to them, 1 Samuel 22, 10. So this is the account that David apparently did something wrong. Only the priests were supposed to eat that. And Jesus uses this scriptural example to these good-for-nothing Pharisees who were jumping on his disciples for working on the Sabbath day. And he says, "Haven't you ever read on the Sabbath day what David and his men did?" I wonder what they're thinking right now. So what's the point in Jesus bringing this up? The point is this, I think, that mercy and grace and compassion and love and serving and meeting other people's needs always rise above ceremony and ritualistic activity, even if described by God. Jesus approved of it, did he not? God and Father approved of it when the priest asked. "I desire mercy," Matthew tells us, "not ritualistic sacrifice." So even on the Sabbath day, There is a place for love and grace and compassion and serving and working and serving others. What a great example. Haven't you ever read that? I tried to think of an illustration. Maybe this isn't a good one, but can you imagine if we were having a Christmas banquet? And all of December we have sign-up sheets. Be sure to sign up for the Christmas banquet because you only have so much food and so many tables and so many chairs. So everybody signs up, and on the night of the banquet, we're here, and a family drives by. They're almost out of gas. They haven't eaten a meal for several meals, and they happen to see the church sign, and they notice that the parking lot is full, and it's sort of supper time. And so they say, the husband says, let's go in here and see if we can get something to eat. So they make their way in, you know, and Deacon Joe Smuccatelli sees him walk in. And Deacon Smuccatelli walks up to them and says, hey, good evening, how you doing? And they say, you know, we haven't eaten for a while. We're almost out of gas. And we notice the church sign and we notice the cars. And it is Christmas time. And is there anything you can do to help us? And he goes over and he grabs the clipboard. Just a minute, family. And there's like a husband and a wife and four kids. And the kids are stinky, you know, and they're really hungry. And their stomachs are growling. And, you know, and he's, what's your name? Smith? Well, let me see. You know, we've had signups for several weeks. We only have so many tables and chairs. Let me see if somebody didn't show up. No, everybody's here. You're not signed up. I'm sorry, you have to leave. Isn't that absurd? That's exactly what was going on here. Exactly what I think Jesus is saying. I desire mercy, not ritualistic laws. Mercy and grace and truth always jump over ritualistic laws. Absurd, but hopefully the illustration makes sense. Now look what Jesus is not done. So verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for you. I gave you this day of rest and worship and service for you as a benefit. Can you imagine that family when they got into the car? As they're driving away and they're hoping the gas makes them to the next church. Can you imagine them stopping and praying? God, I'm thankful that that church follows your word. And they kept to their truth about the sign up. Because Lord, we didn't sign up. And there's no way. No. What do you think they'd think of us? Those bunch of beep, 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 right? That ain't a church. That's just a rah, 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 right? Jesus said, this day was made for you. For you. You have turned it into a mess. And then he goes on to say, not man for the Sabbath. Men were not made for this day to rule oppressively. And then he doesn't stop there. And I love this. Look at verse 28. Because this is the dagger. Because these passages are not really about the Sabbath. These two passages are about the person of Jesus Christ and how they viewed him. Look at this, verse 28. Well, this must have just cut them in half. So the Son of Man, and they knew they was talking about himself, is Lord even of this Sabbath day. Remember what I said about the Sabbath? Jesus tells them, I, right here, am master of this Sabbath day. You know what that means? Jesus is telling these religious good-for-nothings, I made the Sabbath. Oh, man. What? Because if you say you made the Sabbath, what are you claiming to be? God. I can see their face turning red, their fancy Sabbath day clothes, just buttons popping, you know, they're so angry and the air's filling their whatever, your smoke's coming out of the ears. Jesus says, the Sabbath day was my idea. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. I decide who can do what on the Sabbath day. Your laws and your rules and your little petty things about eating a olive, what? Mean nothing. I don't approve of them. And mercy and grace and compassion, even on the Sabbath day, is what's important. I like how he said here, I am Lord, and I circled it, even of the Sabbath. You know what I think that means? I'm the Lord of everything. I'm the Lord of every day. I am not only Lord of the Sabbath, but I also am the Lord of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And Sunday, and Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. I am God. I love how Matthew 12, let me read this. I love what Jesus said here in Matthew's account. I tell you something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about they went into the tabernacle. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not ritualistic sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He told them, something is much greater than the temple, and it is the one standing in front of you, Jesus, the Son of God. So the issue here is not necessarily the Sabbath. The issue is who Jesus is. Awesome. Mercy and grace over ritualistic. Look at the second count. I'll make a couple applications. Chapter 3, something else happens. An action anticipated. Jesus is going to exemplify what he just said. Look in chapter 3. And most people believe this is probably the very next Sabbath day. A week had passed by. And the Pharisees know what Jesus is going to do. Some people think the Pharisees put this guy there in the synagogue with the withered hand, whatever it looked like, right? I can't do the withered hand. I'm not going to try. And apparently, can you imagine if you had a withered hand for years and years? There's nothing there. It's just a limp. You know, it probably looked pretty bleh, right? Some believe that they put him there because they knew what he'd do, right? What did Jesus always do? He healed people. He loved people. And they want to find some way to accuse him before this powerful Sanhedrin. Here's what we'll do. I think that probably makes pretty good sense. So here on the Sabbath day, verse 1, he entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand. Verse number 2, it tells us what the Pharisees were doing. And they watched Jesus, that's that action anticipated, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Why? So that they might accuse him. They cared nothing about this man with the withered hand. They had no desire for mercy and compassion, especially on the Sabbath day. They just worked all this up possibly, but definitely it's true they just wanted to accuse him. Look at verse 3. Now, do you think Jesus knew what was going on? Isn't this great? He just knows what's going on. So what's he doing in verse 3? Anybody here with a withered hand, would you come forward? You know, anybody at all? No, I'm sorry, sir, it's your leg. I need a withered hand guy. Yeah, you come up here. That's what happens on the TV shows of healing, isn't it? I love this. Jesus, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. You come here. You come here. I love that. And he doesn't do anything yet to the man with the withered hand. But look what he does. He turns to these spiritual Pharisees. And he asks them a question. And he uses their own language from a week earlier. Is it lawful? Remember earlier they said, it's not lawful what they're doing. Is it lawful? Now, I think there's a sort of a double meaning there. Is it lawful according to your all's law and according to God's word? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? So he asks these religious good-for-nothings this question. Now, the rabbis did have in their writings, if your cow fell in a hole or your sheep fell in a hole, you could pull them out. If somebody was ill to the point of death, you could administer some kind of medicine to heal him. So they did, to their little bit of credit, did have a little bit of mercy, but it didn't equal the oppression that they put on there. And I think Jesus obviously knew that. And some of their medical provisions were ridiculous. You just got to hear this one. Here's a quote from their writings. A person suffering from a toothache might not gargle his mouth with vinegar. So, have you ever had a toothache? There's only one thing worse than a toothache, and that's having a baby. And I've had four. Okay. Real, okay. You know what I mean, ladies? I mean, a toothache is like, right? Just, oh, it's horrible. The drill alone in the dentist office is enough to make you want to just die. So don't you dare gargle your mouth with vinegar. My guess is because the cup holding the vinegar weighs more than a fig. I don't know. However, here is some wonderful grace of these religious, wonderful people. You might use an ordinary toothbrush and dip it in vinegar. You can dip the toothbrush in vinegar and, don't you dare. Isn't that ridiculous? Ridiculous. So Jesus asked them this question. Can you do good? Can you do good? Can you save somebody's life? Notice their response. Verse 4. Silence. These religious experts who hate Jesus are now, I wonder if they're poking each other. You answer. You answer. I'm not going to answer. They were kind of in a pickle, weren't they? They can't say no because it would violate their own little writings. And what happens if they say, yes, it's good to do right? Now they're agreeing with Jesus. They can't be seen agreeing with Jesus. I mean, this is a horrible, horrible thing. So they do not answer at all. Look at verse 5. He looked around at them with anger. Two characteristics Jesus displays here. And it's so sad that people have a view of God that the Scripture never teaches. Everybody gets to go to heaven. God just, you know, he's good with what you want to do. Just don't do stuff that's really bad, right? Now, don't do that really, really bad stuff. Like eating a whole olive. No, God would never say. He never said the other thing either. Here is Jesus, righteous, holy, perfect God in flesh, is angry. There is a righteous anger, and Jesus is displaying it. So he looks at this crowd who did not care one bit about this man who had been suffering for how long, we don't know. And he is angry. But notice the next word, grieve. Is a Greek word which means sorrow in his heart. He's angry with them, but the grieving in his heart tempers that holy anger. Why is Jesus angry? Is he angry because of all those laws that they put in? Is he angry because of what? He gives us the answer, doesn't he? At the hardness of heart. Their hearts were so hard. They couldn't get truth. They couldn't see Jesus. They cared less about people. All they cared about was their self-righteous acts and you following them. In fact, Kelly bought a whole thing of olives last week. I bet I've eaten 50 of those already. And by goodness, I'm going to go home today and eat 10 just to show these Pharisees. Or that'd be yesterday. Yeah, well, I'll have to wait till next week. All right. The word hardness, this Greek word, means it was used for marble, and it was also used for being callous. You ever work hard or something, you get a callous on your hand or something? And I remember, I know I was weird, but as a kid, sometimes you can take a needle in that callous and you poke it right in there and you say, hey, look at this, guys. Didn't hurt at all. Just don't go too deep, right? Because you don't feel. And Jesus said, I am angry, but I am so broken in my heart because you are hard. You have no grace. You have no mercy. You have no compassion. You have no love. And somebody greater than the temple is here. And I desire for you to have mercy toward sinners, as we've seen, mercy toward the people who are hurting. And he's grieved. Now, here's the thing that got me. Who are these Pharisees? They're experts in the Bible, aren't they? They are experts in the Bible. Remember at the birth of Jesus when the king said, hey, where's your Messiah supposed to be born? They went right to the Scriptures. No hesitation. Bethlehem, Ephratah, though they'll be small, goings forth of an old. Remember that? They knew the Scriptures. Doesn't say they thought, we've got to go check that out. But they knew it. So Jesus says to these experts in the Bible, your heart is hard. I want to tell you something. That's scary. Is that not scary? That means you and I can know God's word and still have a hard heart. You and I can know God's word backward and forward, and when that family walks in, we can say, you're not on the list. You and I can know God's word, but there's no way I'm preaching to somebody in the jail. You and I can know God's word, but there's no way I'm going to love that person who is struggling, and they're struggling because they did it. It's their fault. Yeah, they might be suffering. And God can be grieved and hardened with us, and we know the Bible backwards and forwards. I have never, ever had anybody come to me in my office ever, ever that I can ever remember when I was not able to find truth from God's word to be a help to them. Never. And I don't know God's word like I should, but I know that even myself, from what I know, that I can still have a hard heart. I can still go home and not love my wife like I should. I can still go home and not be compassionate towards her if she's hurting. I can still possess a stinking hard heart. But I know my Bible. How about you? I can come in here on every Sunday morning and carry my Bible, and so can you. And I can have a hard heart. It is the worst, most dangerous thing ever, especially if you're not saved. I just find that fascinating that these were experts in the Scriptures. And Jesus says, I am angry with you, and I am broken in my heart because of your heart. And I love what Jesus did next. Whoa. He said to the guy, stretch out your hand. You know what I'd say? I can't. It's withered since I was five. Isn't that what redemption is? God enables us to do something we cannot do. Isn't that what he did from Egypt? And he said, stretch out your hand. He stretches it out and his hand was restored. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out immediately and they sang, to God be the glory, great things he has done. His hand is not withered. He can now shoot a gun or whatever it is, right? I mean, they were just singing and they were so, this is the Messiah. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can't wait till Christmas to sing, oh, holy night. Fall on your knees. Christ is the Lord. Is that what they did? Wait a minute. I got to clean off my eyeballs here. The Pharisees went out immediately. I mean, I can just picture them red-faced and just... And they got with a group of people. They did not like the Herodians. And they held counsel with them and against Jesus how to what? Destroy him, kill him. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus gave them an example of what he just was talking about in the first passage. I desire mercy. Here's a guy that needs mercy. I'm going to give it. Stretched forth his hand. It was restored. And what was their response? We got to kill this guy. We got to kill this guy. Wow. Doesn't that blow you away? They saw his little messed up, ugly looking hand, you know, just... I mean, they probably saw him eat at a restaurant once and grossed him out. You know, he was trying to get the... And all of a sudden, they saw that. They saw demons cast out. They saw people healed. I forgive you. Oh, you upset with that? Get up and walk. Woo! Oh, by the way, carry your bed. How do you reject this Jesus? Their hearts were hard. They wanted their way. Bear with me a couple minutes. I just want to share two applications and then we'll wrap it up. Just not very long. The first one I thought of was, we must use caution to never forget the Sabbath principle of rest. Now, we are no longer under the Mosaic law, the ceremonial laws. After the resurrection of Jesus, the church began to worship on Sunday. Not on Saturday, Sunday the first day of the week, Saturday the 7th. And there's nothing against that. But I believe we are still under a principle of Sabbath day rest. Have you ever heard people say this? Sunday's my day. Sunday's my only day. That's my day. I do what I want. Why do you think they put football on Sunday? Because it's my day. I work hard all week. I know. Sunday's my day. I don't want to have to wake up and be at church by 10. 10? That's pretty late to me in the morning. 10? Oh, I just can't make it to 10 o'clock. Church? I think church ought to start like at 3. And you know, churches can start whatever they want. There's no, that'd be pharisaical as well to say it has to start. But you get the point. It's my only day. Yeah, yeah, it'd have to be in between halftime, right? But they began to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Can I ask you a question? What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? What does the scripture say? Where was he always at? In the synagogue. Over and over again, Jesus is in the synagogue. Now, there must have been provisions to be in the synagogue because other people were there as well. He was in the synagogue. What was he doing? He was serving. He was working. He was teaching. He was worshiping. He was loving others. He was meeting the needs of others. You see, the Sabbath principle of rest is a day to rest from your normal activities from the week, but it is not ceasing from serving and worshiping Jesus. He gave us that great example. So how do we view our day? It should be viewed as a day to serve. It should be viewed as a day to worship. It should be viewed as a day to do good to others. It should be viewed as a day to be under the teaching of God's word. It should be viewed as a day to be with God's people. That doesn't mean that every waking minute, you know, you go to bed at 11:59 on Sunday. I understand that. But it's not a day. That's my day to go fishing. That's my day to go shopping because all the best deals. What did Jesus do? And I think this principle is still there. There's another principle, and this is a second with the last point. And I think we might find out that we are more rested for Monday if we worship and serve and remember our redemption on Sunday. Right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like garbage if I take a nap. You're saying you've gone too far, Pastor Tim, with that. You've just crossed the line. I'm going to go in your refrigerator and take your olives, all right? And again, I'm not saying you can't watch a game or something, but it's just amazing to me that we've kind of somehow bled over into the Pharisaical teaching. What did Jesus do? He served. He loved. He did good. Why not go to a nursing home on a Sunday and cheer somebody's heart? Why not do something to serve others? You know, we don't have a Sunday night service, and I personally am convinced that we can pour just as much in one service, and occasionally we have some. But you know what I've been, on Sunday nights, I'm sitting in my house going, this is stupid. I'm tired of this. I should be doing something. I'm going to try to start in the new year to start inviting people over Sunday night. Because I'm thinking, man, we could be fellowshipping, we could be serving, we could be laughing together, praying together, eating pizza and M&Ms and just at least getting with believers and maybe inviting some unbelievers over too. And I've been convicted of this before, and you start and I quit, and I'm tired of me doing that. You say, don't invite me, Pastor Tim, on Sunday because I'm getting ready for Monday. And, you know, but I'll even say to Kelly, this is ridiculous. We're just sitting here. We ought to be doing something. And again, I'm not going to make any laws, right? Because we'd be just like the Pharisees. Not, please don't misunderstand me. But the Sabbath principle of rest is still in place. And last point. Oh, goodness. We must use caution. Did the Pharisees make it? You only preach an hour? I think they did. We must use caution to never forget who purchased real Sabbath rest. Real Sabbath rest. Moses told God's people, on this Sabbath day rest, you must remember you were a slave. And you must remember that you were delivered from bondage and slavery by no means of yourself, but by the mighty, powerful, redemptive hand of your God. So on our Sabbath day principle of rest, we must never forget that we are to remember, why are we here? How can we sing these songs? How can we open God's book? How do we have a tender heart? Because God gave it to us. God saved us. God changed us. God gave us a tender heart. God sticks with us. He works with us. He redeemed us. And you and I must never forget that our rest came from Jesus' redemption from us. The writer of Hebrews talked about this. Listen to Hebrews 3:18. And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest? But to those who are disobedient. If you disobey Jesus, you will never have real rest. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. If you're today and you don't believe Jesus, whether you're a child, a teenager, young adult, whatever, you will not enter into real rest from your sin and bondage. You will be in that sin and bondage forever. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, this is all talking about the Sabbath principle, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you need to be scared to death. You're not going to reach rest. I don't have to work for heaven. I don't have to work for my salvation. He redeemed me from Egypt. He saved me from my sin, Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So then, there does remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, trying to enter heaven by circumcision, by keeping little bitty rules like eating olives and all that kind of junk. If you've come to God for rest, you've stopped doing all that as God did from his, as we read in Genesis. And if you rebel and reject against God's provision for rest, you will never enter into it. You will die in your sin. Hebrews 3:11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's talking about an incident in Israel where they rebelled. So God has wrath and he swears, you will never enter my rest if you reject my provision of redemption. Can you imagine that? The death angel passes over and your firstborn is saved. And Moses leads them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and you go, you know, I think I'll stay. I just think I'll stay. Ridiculous. And while the Pharisees turn it into a bunch of ridiculous commands, and we sometimes do the same thing, they don't dress like me, they don't look like me, because I don't think that's really the principle of this text, but it's kind of there, be careful. They relied on all those things rather than the act of self-righteousness by somebody else, Jesus, the one they hated. The true Lord of the Sabbath. The true Lord of rest. The cross proved it. His death on the cross. The resurrection guaranteed it. So two last simple things. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you are trusting anyone else or anything else, any work whatsoever, you will never enter his rest. Never. Never. And you're only reflecting the hardness of your heart by trying to be religious. He is truly your only hope. Rest. Rest. I've talked with people before who think they have to earn their way to heaven. How would you lay your head on your pillow at night and get any sleep? How would you know you did enough? How would you know that you didn't have a bad thought you forgot about and didn't confess? How did you know if maybe you weren't as lovely and loving to your wife that day as you should have been? Is that rest? Isn't it wonderful to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, I have not arrived. I will never arrive. I am rotten to the core. But your son paid for my sin. Don't snore. Rest. Aren't you thankful if you're a believer today that you know your rotten heart, don't you? Do you know your rotten heart? You got one. To know that it's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you can truly rest. Just rest in Jesus. Not as an excuse to keep living bad, but we all struggle, but rest. If you're lost today, your religiousness is only reflecting and hiding a hardened heart. And if you're saved today, serve Him, worship Him, because He is the Lord of the Sabbath, even of the Sabbath, and He's the Lord of every day, right? He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of you. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful you spared us from a life of ridiculous laws and rules that hide the fact that we're sinners, lost with no hope. Lord, today, for us who know Jesus, we see that evidence and fruit in our lives. Protect us from falling back to a hard heart. Protect us for not showing mercy and compassion and grace. Protect us from following rules and laws, but there's no love and there's no grace, there's no mercy. Continually give us a soft heart. Protect us from making rules and laws that you never made. And Father, you know every heart here today. And you know if there's someone here today that obviously that you've not awakened to life. And maybe today they think they're okay. Everybody goes to heaven. Because you're just this God of love. And they haven't realized that when that person deliberately disobeyed you, he was put to death. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift from you, God, is everlasting life, forgiveness. I pray, God, that you might open up a heart today and show anyone here today that there's nothing they can do to earn rest. Today they need to just stop working and enter into the rest that Jesus provided. What a provision it was. What it took to give us rest. Beaten. Whipped. A crown of thorns. Rejected. His closest followers ran. Laughed at, scorned, spit in the face, carrying his cross, nails in his body, and carrying the weight of sin. All of that so we could rest. All of that so we could, redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Rest. Oh God, if there's someone here today trapped in their own religiousness, the hardness of their heart, break it today. And as Paul said, you were pleased to reveal Jesus in him, reveal Jesus in them today. In Christ's name, amen.